When pastors pray about the message to bring Sunday by Sunday, and we come to a theme like we have today, I guess most of you know that this Sunday is sometimes it's called Easter Sunday, but it's also called Resurrection Sunday. And the theme of resurrection in the Bible is so large that pastors feel like we're trying to put a universe of truth in a thimble to try to address the subject of the resurrection. And there's so very many verses about the resurrection. We would be fully on target this morning to turn our attention to Matthew 28. That's not our text. And to look at the words for our whole allotted time where the angel said to the women who came to the tomb, "He is not here, he is risen." And we could spend our time well just looking at those two phrases. He is not here, he is risen. Or we could go to Ephesians chapter 1 where the Lord describes the greatest exercise of power ever seen in the universe, that very same power that's available to the believer to live the Christian life, the greatest exercise of power, the Lord says, was exercised in the resurrection of Christ. And that would be a great text. It would be good for us to go there and spend our time there this morning. But when I'm looking at the practical applications of the resurrection, what does the resurrection mean to me? That's what I'm going to speak to you about this morning here in John chapter 5. So if you've turned there, we'll pray in a moment and then we'll read some verses together. I almost wish we could have had Brother John Allen here again this morning and have him preach to us again today the message he brought last Sunday on the resurrection. But the Lord's timing is what it is, so let's ask the Lord's direction before we read the scriptures. We pray for purity of lips and tongue in reading the scripture. We pray for purity of eyes and ears as we look at the verses and hear them read. Well, then we pray for purity of heart to be able to receive the word as it is, the very word of God. Lord, when the Israelites stood around Mount Sinai there in the wilderness so long ago and heard the voice of God speaking the Ten Commandments, we know that the reading of your word today has as much authority. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we would this morning read it properly, read it reverently, believingly, read it as the oracles of God, and then we would receive it, Lord, we would receive it properly as it is, with authority and truth, and receive it into our hearts to treasure it there, but not just to hide it away. We would receive it, Lord, trusting that you are going to work day by day, even now, that you're going to work in practical ways, that your word will bear fruit in our lives. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, we're going to begin reading in verse number 21. These are the words of Christ. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming," pardon me, "and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This is almost an untouched text in the Bible. I think of all the years that I've been saved, I don't know if I've ever heard a pastor preach from this passage of Scripture. Many texts we hear again and again, but this passage in John chapter 5 is almost an untouched text. Now, this is a relevant subject. The resurrection is a relevant subject to us. I'd like to ask you to hold your place here, if you will, and turn in your Bibles to Job 19. Job, we think, is possibly the oldest of the books in the Bible, written before Moses wrote the first five books. And here in Job chapter 19, we find these words from the lips of Job. In Job 19 and verse number 23, Job 19, it will be good if I find the place. Job 19 and verse number 23, Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." But take note of verse 26 and 27, where he says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job is referring here in verses 26 and 27. He's referring to the resurrection. Here is Job, who lived probably in the lifetime of Abraham or Isaac, in that period of time, and already he's speaking about the resurrection. Resurrection was a known truth among the believers in God as early as the days of Job. Abraham believed that God was able to raise up Isaac if he offered him to God as the Lord commanded. Now, Christians smile. Come back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Christians smile. We nod our heads at the concept of the resurrection. We think about the doctrine of the resurrection, and it is a pleasant truth to us. We think about us having a new body. The Lord says that he's going to give us a glorified body. No more sin, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more suffering. It will all be past. And we think about the time when our bodies will be raised. New bodies will be raised to live forever. And we think about those who know the Lord who've gone before us, and their bodies will be raised. And what a reunion that will be for us to be with them in glory with the Lord forever. We think about those things, and we enjoy those thoughts. But I have to tell you this morning that most of the world's teeming millions don't like the thought of the resurrection. Either they hold the view that when this life reaches its last day and we lay our head down on the pillow for the last time and consciousness lapses, they suppose that we are annihilated and there is no life after death. And they suppose that that's the best. Or they may suppose, as is taught in so many circles today, that everyone in the whole wide world is going to heaven. But they do that in opposition to what the Lord said, when he said, "Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Very few come to know the Lord." Resurrection is a fearful doctrine to many people. Let me talk to you about why people shudder at the prospect of the resurrection. First of all, the resurrection points to eternity. We have a firm future, an eternal future. Every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve born into this world has an eternal future. Second, there is the fact of the supernatural. Dust and ashes, bodies deteriorating and decay until we could not identify what is soil and what is soul or what is man. We could not distinguish between the two, and yet the supernatural power and wisdom of God are able to gather up from around the world all the pieces that were me or you and bring them back together. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And supernatural causes people to quail in fear. And then we think about the fact that the resurrection teaches us that the choices we make in this life determine an eternal destiny. We say often here at Grace Baptist Church that choices have consequences. We probably ought to expand that saying. We probably ought to say earthly choices have eternal consequences. Because it's true. People fear the truth of the resurrection because that truth is dependent upon the authority of the words of God. And there's no greater or higher authority than God and His Word. People fear the concept of resurrection because it reveals the peril of unbelief. And last, because it speaks of judgment. I want you to consider with me three headings this morning. First of all, the Lord Jesus' words of authority here in chapter 5. You know the verse that says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's found in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. And that particular word, there are, I think, 9 words in the Greek language that are translated power. In our English translation, that particular word is limited to always referring to authority. Now, there are words that talk about power. One of them is the word dunamis that we get our word dynamo or dynamite from. It's the power that makes things happen. It moves things around. It really alters the landscape. But that's not the word here. This is the word exousia. It's the word for authority. I remember one time when we were first in Australia, we were in Melbourne on our way to church, and a policeman stood in the road and held up his hand. He was astraddle a motorcycle, and he pulled up and he blocked us. I think it was Prince's Highway. And so we're sitting there wondering what's coming, what's happening. Here is a symbol of authority, a policeman in uniform with a helmet on. He looks like the right kind of fellow, and he has authority vested in him from the state to say, "Stop, you cannot go further." And then in the distance, we could hear a roaring sound. And as we watched, up the highway came two of the largest semis that you could buy in those days. And between them, they had a trailer. One was pulling the trailer, one was pushing. That was about as much power as you could put on wheels probably in those days. But that was brute power. That was force. That was strength. That was the kind of power that you would call dunamis. The policeman was exousia, authority. And those two big trucks were moving a trailer that had the largest transformer on the trailer I'd ever seen on its way to a power station, moving it down the road. So I thought back over that through the years, and I thought, there you have two forms of power, authority and brute force or strength. And you know, and I know, that oftentimes you'll find someone in a position of authority that doesn't have the other. Or you'll find someone that had great physical strength, but they don't have authority. And yet, in the Lord Jesus, both of those are there. And first, think with me about this matter of authority. What about authority? The words of authority here in John chapter 5. Consider with me here that the Father has vested all authority in His Son. We see that as we're reading down through this text. For instance, consider that God has given His Son authority to have the life of God in Himself without receiving it from anyone else. I guess you know, there are two kinds of life in the universe. There's inherent life that God has. He never received from anyone. He's always had that. That's what the Son has. And then there's imparted life, inherent and imparted. Imparted life is what you and I have. In the Greek New Testament, the word Zoe always refers to inherent life that is eternal, everlasting, abundant, endless. That's God's life. And the Lord Jesus has authority in Himself to have that life and to impart it to us who believe on Him. And then imparted life is that physical life we get from our parents, that we receive from them. But the Lord Jesus has that inherent life. You see it in verse 26. In verse 26 of chapter 5, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." He has authority to have life in Himself. Look in verse number 21. Let me see if I've got the right verse here. Verse number 21, we were supposed to be looking at verse 26. Did I tell you 21? Verse 26 says that the Father has life in Himself, the Son has life in Himself. In verse 21, the Lord Jesus has authority to raise the dead by His word. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead." So did you notice that He adds a clarifying word, "and quickeneth them"? If we didn't have the word "quickeneth" there, it would mean simply that the dead would stand up. But "quickeneth them" means that He gives them life. So He raises their bodies up and He imparts life to their bodies. It goes on to say in verse 21, Even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. The Lord Jesus has authority to raise the dead. In the earthly ministry of Christ, in the Gospels, we have three occasions when the Lord Jesus raised someone from the dead. Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nain, and then Lazarus in Bethany, where the Lord Jesus raised him after 4 days in the grave. And He called him forth out of the grave by the word of His power. So the Lord Jesus has power to raise the dead, the Scripture tells us here. And then in verse number 24, if you'll read verse number 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The Lord Jesus has authority to give to those who believe in Him, in the Heavenly Father, in salvation through Christ. He has the authority to give us life. We have no fear of death. How many of you, don't hold your hands up, some of you who are old and wrinkly, no, I take that back, aged and dignified, right? Some of you who are aged and dignified would have to admit that when you were a little boy or a little girl, you were afraid of the dark. Don't hold your hands up. I'd have to hold both hands and both feet up. Because when I was a little boy, I was terrified of the dark. If my mother sent me outside in the dark to do something, my hair went white. I was terrified. When I'd go in my room at night, you've heard me tell before that I'd reach my hand around the side and turn the light on and look to see if there was anything in there going to get me. And then I'd look under the bed and look behind the bed and look in the closet. Look inside the pillowcase. Look everywhere to see if there was anything that was going to get me. But my real fear wasn't of the dark. It was a fear of death. And I have to tell you that when the Lord Jesus moved into my heart, He took the fear of death away. It doesn't frighten me at all. I've slept in places that you would not want to stay. I've stayed in the bush on my own, slept on top of a picnic table sometimes, and you'd say, that'd have to be the silliest thing you could ever do. It didn't worry me. I knew where I was going if someone took my life. Takes away the fear of death. Because the Lord imparts to those who believe eternal life. Who can take that from you? No one. It's there to stay. You belong to Him forever. And then I want you to think with me here about the authority of the Lord Jesus. His authority cannot be resisted. No man can plead an exemption to His authority or flee from His presence. I think there are people who probably think in their minds that they can hide in the grave and He will not find them there. He's going to call all the dead out of the grave. You can't hide in the grave. There are people who think that they can blow themselves to smithereens until there are no parts identifiable. Some people think they can dissolve someone in a vat of acid. What a terrible thing. Well, I have to tell you that God's power is such that He can reconstitute every particle and bring us all back together. He says in the scripture that death gave up those in the grave, and the sea gave up those in the sea. Oh my! We think about those that died on the Titanic, or those that died in the wars in the sea, and their bodies are gone. Where could we ever find the parts? I have to say to you, dear friend, it's no problem to God. He can bring us all back together and reconstitute, rebuild our bodies, and call us out of death into life in the resurrection. I want to say this to you ever so clearly, friend, that His authority prevails over all His creation. And all He has to do is say, let there be light, and light springs forth. All He has to do is say to the dead, rise up, and all the dead must arise. When He said, Lazarus, come forth, the authority of the Son of God reached into the tomb and called Lazarus out alive. What authority. What an amazing thing. But let's consider the matter of His power. These are words of power. Consider with me again in verse number 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's difficult when we think about the authority of Christ and the power of Christ. And it's difficult for us to distinguish between the two. But I have to say to you that His authority is such that His power is enabled. And His power works faultlessly. There is no resistance against the power of the Lord Jesus. I love the examples in Scripture where the Lord Jesus speaks and a man is made well. The Pharisees in the synagogue, there in the Gospel of Mark, watched to see the Lord Jesus if He would heal on the Sabbath day. That was taboo. And they watched to see if they might accuse Him of doing some work. And so He says to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth thine hand. And such is the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus that this man was able to uncurl the fingers of His hand and marvel at the power of God. Oh, over and over we see that in Scripture. The Scripture tells us here that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Dusty ears lying in a tomb, turning to nothing in the tomb, will hear the voice of the Son of God. Pharaohs, long dead, mummies in museums, will hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead shall hear. Indian chiefs, tribal elders and emperors, Julius Caesar, all who perished at Pompeii. I don't know if any of you have seen any of the recent video clips of people whose bodies were entombed in the ash in Pompeii when Vesuvius exploded. Am I on the right track to say that Pontius Pilate was there when it happened? Can any of you remember reading that? I came across something the other day that a well-known historical personality was there when it happened. We had no idea which one he is that they're excavating. But I have to tell you that when the voice of the Son of God says to all men, "Rise up!" those who were entombed at Pompeii will stand to attention. Genghis Khan, Charlemagne, Alexander, Nebuchadnezzar, saints and skeptics will stir and stand at attention, waiting for the call to glory or the call to judgment. This is the reversal of death's decay in a moment. Here is power, infinite power backed by limitless authority. And that lies in the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given him authority to call the dead from their graves. But now think with me a moment about the words of his purpose. We've thought about the words of his authority and the words of his power. What about the words of his purpose? Read in your Bibles with me from verse 29, the first part of the verse, where it says, "And shall come forth." Let's go back to verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." No exceptions. "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." Hold your place and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Romans. If you read the verse, follow along as we read from Romans chapter 8. I think we'll move back to verse number 18 and read down to verse number 23. Romans 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The apostle's here speaking about our glorified bodies. "For the earnest expectation of the creature," actually of all creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature," including all creation, "was made subject to vanity." This happened in the fall. In the fall when Adam rebelled against God. "Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature," this is talking about all of creation, "itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Oh, friends, how many of you have got any aches and pains this morning? Well, there's even some young people that have some aches and pains. Did you know that the Lord says that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now? God is talking about the affliction of the curse that came because of the fall of man. He's talking to us about that and the aches and pains. But we're not the only ones. The animals suffer this, and the fish and the birds, the vertebrates and the invertebrates, all the creatures, including, though it's not a creature, it is a creation, including the earth. Did you know that earthquakes and tsunamis? Did you know that tidal waves, did you know that cyclones and hurricanes are nothing less than the whole creation groaning and travailing together in pain until now? And the Lord says, when I give you your new bodies, things are going to change. It's going to be different then. And when you read in Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11 about the peace that's going to be on the earth, when the Lord Jesus rules and reigns in peace and righteousness for 1,000 wonderful years, we're talking about the finished and completed work of salvation. Even go further and read Revelation 21 and 22 about the new heaven and earth and the new Jerusalem coming down to this earth and us dwelling there forever with the Lord, I want to tell you, that's what the resurrection is all a part of. When I have my new body, the Lord connects us getting our new body with the rapture. When I read in Scripture, the Lord calling His people up to be with Himself, possibly in the words which John heard in Revelation chapter 4, "Come up hither!" It'll be selective hearing in that day. Only those who know Christ will hear that call. "Come up hither!" And immediately our bodies are changed. Paul writes of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Go and look up the word moment. It's the word atomos. We get our word atom from two words. Alpha, meaning not. Temno, to cut. A particle of time so small you can't divide it any smaller. We would say instantaneously. In a moment. And then go and look up the twinkling of an eye. The old dictionary, Webster's old dictionary, says a twinkling is half a blink. Well, if you blink, you might miss it. But not if you're saved. And I can just see now as we're on our way up. And I say to Mike, "Hey, Mike, look at Wayne. See his new body? Doesn't he look good?" Like that. And Wayne's going to say, "You think I look good? You ought to see Mike. He really looks good. Great improvement over the old body." Now, I don't know that we'll have a sense of humor like an Irishman on our way up. But we're going to rejoice. Oh, hallelujah. No more toothaches. No more belly aches. No more foot aches. Any of you ever suffer with ingrown toenails? No more ingrown toenails. We'll have a new body. What a glorious thing it's going to be. And we who know the Lord, we should rejoice in anticipation. But here in John chapter 5, come back with me. And consider again with me verse 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good in the sense of believing in Christ unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There really are two resurrections here. They don't occur at the same time. There are two calls and two resurrections. One to life for those who know the Savior, and one to judgment for all those who have refused, who have spurned the love of God, who have rejected the Savior that God sent for our salvation, who have hardened their hearts against the tender wooings of the Spirit of God. There is in verse 29 a resurrection unto damnation, a resurrection unto judgment. Oh, my friend, if I sat in your seat, if I stood in your shoes, you who do not yet know the Lord Jesus, I would quake in my boots. I would tremble in fear, because there is an irresistible resurrection coming that we cannot keep from happening. And if we are without Christ when it happens, it is a fearful resurrection. We read more of it in Revelation chapter 20. Let me encourage you to read the 20th chapter of Revelation. It was said many years ago that there was a skeptic in Germany. Germany doesn't have corner on the market. But there was a skeptic in Germany. If I remember correctly, it was a woman who was an agnostic, an atheist, did not believe in God, did not trust the Scriptures, did not know Christ, did not want to have eternal life, felt that she was sufficient in herself. And yet she knew that the Scriptures taught that there is a resurrection coming. And so she left it instructions to her heirs that when she died, she was to be buried and a tomb of stone was to be built over her grave. A tomb with foundations. A tomb that went down deep into the earth. and strong, thick walls of stone. And then there would be the strong bands of steel wrapped around the tomb and fastened in such a way that no one ever could open her tomb. No one could take her body out of the tomb. And she thought by doing this that she would prevent there ever being a resurrection. But you know, God has ways of doing things that make fools of men. The years passed. The stone was stained. The steel darkened. But it was still strong. And the Lord caused to blow into a little seam where the stones joined together a little bit of earth. And a bird, in all likelihood, dropped a little seed, and it fell in the earth. And God sent some rain. And one day there was a little green shoot, and the little green shoot grew, and leaves and a stem and roots began to work their way down in the crack between the stones. And they worked their way down until they could find soil and moisture. And now if you go to that cemetery, you see this big tomb split wide open with a tree growing out of the middle of it. Because God chose to make fun of men who have confidence in themselves instead of Him. What folly it is to think that we can hide in the grave, to think that we could run to the dens and caves of the earth, as you read in Revelation chapter 6. People are so afraid of the judgment of God in Revelation 6, the wrath of God, that they run to the caves and then they say, "Fall on us." What foolishness is this? Do they think they'll hide in death from God's judgment? Oh, friend, I plead with you. I plead with you as the apostles pleaded with their hearers, as evangelists plead with their hearers. Oh, friend, be sure the resurrection is coming and no one can hide. How much better it is now to hide in the Lord Jesus, the rock that is higher than I, to hide in the cleft in the rock, to trust only in Christ, and have assurance that your sins are forgiven. Heaven has a place waiting for you. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have no fear of death. No fear of the resurrection. That's the appeal. The Lord Jesus did not say these words to the Jews who were there listening in order to just make a speech. He spoke to them about the realities of life and death and resurrection, and that in order to be prepared, we must believe on Him who imparts life to the dead. Isn't that the great lesson of the resurrection? God gives life to the dead, physically dead, spiritually dead. God gives life to the dead. And if you have not that life, it's yours for the asking. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we earnestly pray this morning that men and women around the world today, boys and girls around the world, will come to realize that this is not just a religious holiday. This is not just time off work. This is an occasion for us to remember the greatest events that ever happened in our world. The death of the Son of God for our sins and His resurrection for our justification. That He has sent forth a word into this world that all men shall rise. And our eternity depends on the choice we make in time. We ask for You to speak to our hearts. Minister Your word to us. Draw us to Yourself. It is the work of God, not of man. And we cry out to You for mercy now. In Jesus' name, amen.